Have a Bible. If you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you, or I'm going to put some verses up on the screen here. I want to talk to you this morning about that very thing, about life. It is Easter Sunday, and He is alive. And if you haven't made it yet to our Passion Play performance, we've got one more tonight at 7 o'clock, and we want to encourage you to come early. But you are going to be blessed. I tell you, this year for me personally has just been a great blessing. And what's really interesting about our Passion Play this year that has been different, and this is a different Passion Play than anything we've ever done before. This year, it's almost it's like a classic musical. And I mention that because I really love musicals, but my favorite one, and I want to use this just as a little illustration, is Fiddler on the Roof. I don't know if you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof. It's actually coming to Houston in here. I think Donna's got tickets for us. When? Next week? Is it next week? We're going week after next, and so it's going to be up there at one of the places, the Hobby Center, and thank you. I really know all about it. And but anyway, yeah. If you have any questions, just ask Donna. She'll let you know. But one of the scenes in the and by the way, my favorite song is If I Were a Rich Man by Tevye, who is this poor Russian Jewish peasant, and he sings If I Were a Rich Man. But I would sing it to you today because I know it, but I'm not going to, praise God. Thank you. But in one of the scenes, Tevye goes to meet a guy by the name of Lazar Wolf, because Lazar Wolf is a butcher and he's looking for a wife, and Tevye has five daughters. And so the matchmakers kind of worked it out where Tevye's oldest daughter, Zeidel, is going to be betrothed to Lazar Wolf. And so Tevye goes, he doesn't quite realize that's what's happening, but finally they get it all figured out, and then they sing a song, and it's called L'chaim. You have to kind of clear your throat. It's to life is the song. The Hebrew word is l'chaim, to life. And they drink a toast to life, and they sing this song. And I just mentioned that because what I want to do, and I don't know, most of you, I would guess you would know me well enough to know that I don't personally drink. But today I want to offer a toast to life. And I want to do that in light of the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you, you know, about your own life. That really is where I want to come to today, in light of the fact that the tomb is empty, that Jesus lives. But today I just want to do a celebration of life. But we got to think about it. So you got to ask yourself, you know, what exactly is life? And the reality is that life is becoming increasingly difficult to live, and this is especially true, you know, over the last couple of years. But you know, just life in and of itself, you know, if they were to, there's a lot of folks that don't want you to live, and then there's a lot of other folks that like to tell you how to live. If they were to rewrite the nursery rhymes today, I think one of them would go something like this. Little Miss Muffet sat on a tuffet eating her curds and whey, when along came a spider and sat down beside her and said, curds are fattening and whey has cholesterol, and if you keep sitting on that tuffet, you'll have back trouble by the time you're 40. And basically, the message is, don't live. On the other hand, there are those who are saying, you know, anything is life. One of my, a little ditty that I learned many, many years ago goes something like this. There once was a cautious gal. She never romped or played. She never smoked. She never drank. From the path, she never strayed. So when she passed away, the insurance was denied. For since she never really lived, they said she never died. Well, that's the way it goes, all right? I'm not saying, and I would not agree, that smoking and drinking is where life is found, right, of course. But the reality is people want to live. And what does that mean? What does it mean for you? I mean, I would ask that question, are you alive today? I mean, the reality is we all exist. Everybody in this room exists, but do you live? You know, that begs the next question that I wanted to ask you is, where do you find life? Where do you find this life? You know, the ladies who went to the tomb that first Easter Sunday morning, they found an empty tomb and an angel there, and the angel asked them this question, why are you looking for the living among the dead? In other words, if you're looking for life, you're not going to go to a graveyard. Why do you search for the living among the dead in the graveyard? And I got to thinking about this, and there are a number of graveyards. I mean, there are a whole lot of folks that are, to borrow a phrase from Johnny Lee, looking for life in all the wrong places. Not just looking for love in all the wrong places, looking for life in all the wrong places. There's a lot of folks that are looking for life in the graveyards of this world. Let me just mention a few. I just kind of thought through this. And let me just give you a couple of isms. First one is materialism. Materialism. A lot of folks are looking for life in the accumulation of things. That is, if I can just get more stuff, or if I can make more money so that I can buy more stuff. And we might not necessarily think of it in those exact terms, but we live in a consumer-driven world in which keeping up with the Joneses or the person who lives next door to us or whoever that might be, or whatever the influencers on the internet tell us that we got to have, that's what we want, right? I mean, so there's a whole lot of folks out there that are pursuing the almighty dollar, and they think that life is found in the accumulation of more and more stuff. It's very interesting to me that if you really want to make some money today and you have a piece of land, build a storage facility so that people can store their excess stuff. They will fill them up and you will not have to worry about keeping those things rented, because we got so much stuff we can't even keep it with us, right? And in fact, I was looking this past week, and I checked this out. An interesting phenomena over the last number of years, this has come along probably over the last 10 years, there is a new occupation called personal space assessors or professional organizers. So if you got so much stuff that you don't know what to do with it, you can hire somebody. There's actually these folks in Lake Jackson. It's going to cost you about $50 an hour for them to come over to your house, and they'll organize all your stuff. And then you won't have to worry about it, right? I mean, a professional organizer, because we've got so much stuff. Back in the day, and I'm talking about a long time ago, there was a movie called A Star Is Born. It's actually been remade a couple of times since then, but Barbara Streisand and Chris Gustafson starred in the one I'm thinking about. And Barbara Streisand sings a song in this movie. The title of it is Everything. First line goes like this: I want to learn what life is for. I don't want much, I just want more. Ask me what I want, and I will sing. I want everything, everything. And that's the mantra of most people in our life or in our culture today. I don't want much, I just want more. I really, when it comes down to it, want everything. You know what Jesus had to say about this? He said in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life, watch this, one's life is not in the abundance of possessions. In other words, if you think you're going to find life in getting more and more stuff, you're looking for life in a graveyard. Materialism is not where you're going to find it. That's the first ism I would mention that is a graveyard of life. Second one, hedonism. Hedonism. Now, the word hedonism just basically refers to the pursuit of pleasure, either pleasure itself or the pursuit of pleasure. In fact, hedonism is a philosophy that basically says that pleasure or its pursuit is the proper aim and it's the highest good of human life. The proper aim and the highest good. the way we talk about it is this: if it feels good, do it, right? If it makes you feel good, if it's cool for you, then do it. Another way to describe this is indulgence or self-indulgence. That is, don't deny yourself anything that satisfies you or that makes you feel good. And a lot of times when we talk about hedonism or the word is used to refer to sexual gratification, but it's more than that. It can be found in anything. It can be found in food. Food is a big part of the hedonistic pursuit. Or anything else that might bring you pleasure. That's what hedonism is. And we live in an escapist society in which what we try to do is get away from the reality of life. And so what we do is we work all through the week for what reason? For the weekend. So that we can go have fun on the weekend, right? I mean, you know, we're just living for Friday. And this is the pursuit of a whole bunch of people, some of us. And we just want to have a good time. We're seeking thrills. We're looking for that vacation, you know. Everybody is looking for the new and better pleasure. And what has to happen is we got to ramp it up as we go along. Because if you just have a little bit of fun one time, you got to have a little bit more next time. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, he's speaking about those who are in the church that he's actually speaking about widows in the church who are young enough to remarry. And some of them have been coming to the church and doing some other things. And he really speaks to all of us when he says this, but he's referring to them. He says, "She who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives." He that is self-indulgent is dead even while he lives. If you're living just to make yourself happy, just to make yourself feel good, Scripture says you're dead even while you live. There is materialism, there is hedonism. Both of these are graveyards when it comes to life. And one final ism I would give you, and there's probably plenty more, religionism. Religionism, and you might think that it's kind of crazy for a preacher to be talking about religionism. Religionism is just basically greater religious zeal. Maybe religious zeal over the top is those holier than thou folks that, well, and let me just back up. There's nothing wrong with being religious. In fact, there's nothing wrong with having stuff. I'm not preaching against any type of materialism. I'm not preaching against having stuff. I'm just saying that's not where life is. I'm not preaching against having a good time or pursuing pleasure even. It's just that's not where life is. I'm not talking about I'm preaching against being religious. And by being religious, I mean going to church and doing all the religious things, maybe acting at the passion play, whatever it is. I'm not against all that stuff, obviously. I'm just saying that that's not where life is. You know, if you study human history. In fact, if you do an anthropological study or study anthropology, which is basically the study of humanity, you go back to the earliest times in human history, and human beings have always worshipped something. Sometimes they worshipped the sun, moon, and stars. Sometimes they worshipped trees. Sometimes they worshipped rocks. Sometimes they worshipped a whole lot of other stuff. All of this is religion, and religion is mankind's attempt to get to God. That's what religion is. It is what we do in order to get to God. And all I'm saying is that religion in and of itself is a dead end street. It is a graveyard in which you're not going to find life. I mean, because sometimes religion itself can be dangerous. Wars have been fought over religion. Those guys 20 or 21 years ago who crashed those planes into the World Trade Center. They were some of the most religious people alive at that time. You can be the most religious person in the world and still be an instrument of the devil. And the reason is, or the problem with religion in and of itself is that it has absolutely no power to change a life. The Apostle Paul, writing again to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 5, he's talking about these religious folks who hold the form of godliness, but they deny its power. In other words, you can be religious, but have no power whatsoever. There's no power in religion in and of itself. that is just going to church or doing anything else that is religious. There's nothing that really can change your life in it. Now, religion might be a demonstration of a changed life, but it, in and of itself, it cannot change your life. Materialism, hedonism, religionism, all of these isms are just places that people look for life, and they literally are graveyards in which all you will find is death there. So the question again comes, where are you going to find life? There was a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus. And he was religious. He was successful. He enjoyed life, I suppose. And one day he was on his way to a place called Damascus where he was going to do his religious duty. And he met Jesus. There was a bright shining light. And the Lord spoke to him. His question was, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting, Saul. Why are you persecuting me?" And on that road to Damascus, his life literally changed. And he found life when he met Jesus. And the reason I know he found life is because of this verse I want to share with you in Philippians chapter 1. And just one verse today, and just real quick, we're going to walk through this. And I want to show you some things, and then we'll see what God wants to do. In verse 21 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me, he says, life is in Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I want you to notice how he puts side by side there life and death. You know, you really can't understand life if you don't understand death. And the reality is we're all going to die. And if you're not sure about that, I would like to encourage you to go back and listen to the sermon I preached last week on death. We're trying to get past that morbid subject. But Paul says, "For me, death is gain." How in the world is that possible? Because the stinger's been removed, because the pain is gone, and because it has absolutely no power over me anymore. That is, the power of death is gone. So the fear is gone. And this is what happens in Christ Jesus. So to die is gain when to live is Christ. He says to live is Christ. And I guess I would just ask you this morning is, where are you looking for life? I mean, honestly, seriously, I just want to ask you this question. Each one of us. Where are you trying to find life today? And what I want to tell you is there's no life whatsoever. According to the Word of God and on the authority of the Word of God, you're never going to find any life outside of Jesus Christ. And if anybody could stand up and say, "For me to live is Christ." And here's the Apostle Paul now, Saul of Tarsus. Now he's an Apostle Paul who says, "For me to live is Christ." Basically what he said was, "I started living on that day when I met Jesus." And I would just wonder if you've ever met Jesus, and what does it mean to say, "For me to live is Christ"? I just want to, if you're a believer here, I want to just tell you what that means. If you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, I'm going to ask you to do that before this day is over. I want to try to convince you that life is in Christ. Three things I want to mention about this reality that living is Christ. To say to live is Christ is to say a couple of things. Number one is to say that Jesus is the source of my life. He is the source of my life. Because you see, God is the life giver. He's the creator. God is the one who gives life. You're never going to find life till you go back to God, ever. You have existence. Everybody in here has existence, but apart from him, you don't have life. And the reason is because death is not the separation of the soul from the body. This is kind of the way we think of it. When a person stops breathing and their heart stops beating, and we think of the soul separating from the body, that's death. Let me tell you what death is. Death is the separation of soul from God. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Our sin separates our soul from God.
And so because every one of us are sinners, we're all separated from God. We are dead. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, you are dead in your trespasses and sin. There is no life apart from God, and everybody is dead in their sin because everybody has sinned. But what God did was he did something about that. He wasn't willing just to sit by and watch you go through this life dead. And so he gave his son Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul, who says, for me to live is Christ, he wrote this. He said, that is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And I want you to see an activity there. God was doing something. He was reconciling the world to himself. To reconcile something means you put it back together. He was taking the world, and you can put yourself right there. For God so loved the world, God so loved you, God so loved me. God was reconciling you to himself. He was reconciling me to himself in Christ. Watch what he says, not counting their trespasses against them. So what he did was he took our sin out, because it's sin that separates us from him and brings death and life. And so because we're all sinners, we're dead. So God said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to take away your sin. And this is what he did when he sent his son Jesus to die on that cross. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting their trespasses against them. So the result of Christ is life, because sin now is gone. And by the way, that's why Christianity is not a religion. I'm not sitting here talking to you this morning about a religion. I don't want you to become religious. We're not talking about a creed or a code or just something you do. Christianity is not any of those things. Christianity is Jesus. What it means to be a Christian, it means to have Jesus. Just what I was talking to these kids. In fact, you can look at every other religion, and this is what separates Christianity from everything else. In every other religion, you take Buddha, for example, out of Buddhism, and you still got a good religion. You can do all the tenets of Buddhism without Buddha, and you can have a really good religion. You take Muhammad out of Islam. You don't need Muhammad for Islam, other than he's the one that wrote the Quran, all right? But now we don't need Muhammad. If you're a Muslim, you can just follow the teachings of the Quran. But I tell you what, you take Jesus out of Christianity, you've got absolutely nothing. You've got death. Because being a child of God means that Christ lives within you. I want you to think about it in these terms. I was trying to figure out a way to illustrate this. September the 3rd, 1977. Anybody know the significance of that date? There's one other person in here that knows the significance of that date. September the 3rd, 1977. My bride Donna and I stood before our pastor at Ridgely West Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and we committed our lives to each other. September the 3rd, 1977, we had our wedding. But you know what? I never think that on September the 3rd, 1977, I got a wedding. What I think is on September the 3rd, 1977, I got a wife. The significant thing was not the wedding. Significant thing was the wife that I took home with me after that. 10 years before that, in June of 1967, as an 8-year-old boy, Heart of Texas Baptist Encampment, RA Camp, on Thursday night of RA Camp, preacher preached his sermon. Have absolutely no recollection of what he preached on. I just remember being under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and I literally was gripping that little pew in front of me when they gave the invitation, and I knew that if I let go of that thing, I would be gone. I let go, and somehow, some way, the Lord just brought me down the aisle, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. My dad baptized me after that. Do you know, in June of 1967, I didn't get a religion. I got Jesus. I got Jesus. And I started to live that day. I started to live that day. You know, in Colossians, the Apostle Paul is talking about this very thing. And he says, let me tell you what the mystery is. Colossians 1:27, Christ in
you.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. Beloved, we're not preaching religion here. We're talking about a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know, you will never find life apart from Jesus. He is the source of life. And when you met Jesus, you've met life. You've got it. Apart from Him, I don't care what you do in this world, how high you climb, or what thrills you may have, or how much money you amass, or how many times you come to church, you will never, ever live until Christ lives within you. That's what it means to be a child of God. And that's what the Lord wants to do right here today in every life in this room. Does Christ live within you? He is the source of life, first of all. Second thing is this: Jesus is the satisfaction of life. For me to say to live as Christ is to say that not only is He the source of my life, He's the satisfaction of my life. And I say that because I think that we all are looking for satisfaction. The problem is there's nothing in this world that fulfills. Everybody is unfulfilled in this world. A very famous British philosopher about 50 years ago wrote, "I can't get no satisfaction. Hey, 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 that's what I say." And honestly, that's the mantra. I can't get no satisfaction. I mean, ultimately, this thing that we call life is very, very frustrating. It is one frustrating experience after another, after another, after another. I mean, I just want you to think about the stuff that you've experienced in this world. How much of it would you be able to say, yeah, I found exactly what I was looking for in anything? Adam and Eve, created in perfection, placed in perfection, had anything and everything. They were unsatisfied. That one thing that they were told they couldn't have, that's what they wanted. Nothing else could satisfy. I got to have that. Adam and Eve in perfection, unsatisfied. There's no satisfaction, beloved, in this world apart from Jesus Christ. In John 10:10, Jesus Himself said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly," or to the fullest, in completeness. That's what He is saying. In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, give me a shot. I will satisfy. You know, in that verse, Jesus said that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There is an adversary, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy what? Life. That you have a spiritual adversary out there called the devil, Satan, whatever you want to call him. He's real. If you don't believe he's real, he's got you fooled. And what he's doing is he is acting actively to take away your life, to rob you of life, joy, peace, however you want to look at it. This is what he does. Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy life. He's doing it in your life. But Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it to the abundance." That is, you're only going to find satisfaction in Jesus. You're only going to find in Jesus what you're really looking for. And the only way that happens is when you give Him your life. You give Him your life, He gives it back to you complete. You give Him brokenness, you give Him ashes, you give Him the messed up reality of this world, and He gives it back to you absolutely complete. And you've got to find it in Him. And it's kind of like you've got to appropriate Him, I guess is what I wanted to say. And it's kind of like eating a meal, a big meal. Have you ever been completely satisfied after you sat down and ate a meal? I mean, maybe after church today, you're going to go over to somebody's house. You're going to have a bunch of people over your house. You're going to go to J Cafe or wherever it is that you're going to go, and you're going to eat, right? And then you're going to have some of that big pie, or you're going to have something else. I mean, think about it. After you've eaten a big meal, if somebody walks up to you with a moldy piece of bread and says, "Here," what are you going to say? You're going to say, "No thanks, I'm satisfied." Moldy bread can't satisfy when you've been satisfied, right?
But you know, if you hadn't eaten anything in 3 or 4 months and somebody offered you a piece of moldy bread, you might very well just go ahead and take it and chow down on it because you need something to eat. You know what's being offered to you by this world? And I would especially say this to these young people over here. It's stuff you're going to find from the influencers and all the mess and the garbage that you see online and from friends and everything else. It's moldy bread. That's all it is. It's just moldy bread. And you know what you're going to find in Jesus? You're going to find the satisfaction that you're able to turn away that moldy bread. I mean, honestly, what this world offers is just moldy bread. Jesus is life. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 34:8, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." I want to challenge you today. Just take a bite out of Jesus. Just come to Jesus. You know, he said, "I offer you my body and I offer you my blood. I give it to you. Taste and see that the Lord is good." And that's an activity. I mean, I can sit back and play it cool and say, no, I'm gonna do it my own way. Fine. What I'm telling you is you will never find in this world that which satisfies you. Only Jesus satisfies. Last thing I would just mention here. Not only is Jesus the source of my life, he's the satisfaction of my life, but when I say for me to live is Christ, I'm saying that Jesus is the strength of my life. And I'm not talking about physical strength here. And I've noticed that the older that I get, the more that I realize I need physical strength or that I don't have physical strength. And this is why, by the way, we like to get some of these young backs around here when we're tearing this stage down, this week. Because some old guys around here, we don't have as much strength as we used to have. And I'm not saying anything that you guys don't know, right? We like to get those young guys who have strong backs. And it amazes me sometimes to see, you know, some young. I remember I was young once myself, believe it or not. And I thought I could do anything. I thought I could move anything. I thought I was, you know, I had the strength to do anything. When I was young, I was strong. Now I realize that you only have so much. So now I'm willing to step back and let somebody else, you know, pick up that heavy load. So I'm not talking about physical strength. There is another kind of strength, and that's spiritual strength. You know, when you sing a song, as a child, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong." Remember that next part? "They are weak, he is strong." What are we talking about there? You ever thought about that? What kind of strength are we talking about? We're talking about spiritual strength. We are weak, he is strong. And spiritual strength is the ability to be, to do, to live as you ought. You ever wonder why you keep doing the same things that you always do? That you know, all right? You know you don't need to be messing with whatever it is that you're messing with. That kind of, you know, why do we keep going back to our own sin? You know, the Bible says a dog returns to his vomit. And what he really is talking about is he's just talking about those of us, we just keep going back and we keep doing the same thing over and over again. And it just robs us of life. And then we knock ourselves in the head and go, "Why'd you do that? Why do I keep doing that?" It's because I don't have the strength to live as God created me to live. I don't have the ability to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to find reality. I'm going to find life if I will do that, but I don't have the strength to do it. And so I need some strength. And for me to say to live is Christ living in me. I want to give you a little illustration here. I forgot to bring it with me, but I got it right here. I don't know if this communicates or not, but I got a glove here, okay? This is the only way I could think to show you what I'm talking about. So this is a pretty cool glove. It's a beautiful glove. It's a strong glove. It's got everything you want in a glove. And so if you were to say glove, and you know what a glove is, right? I mean, and it's got fingers, and it's got a hand, and it's got everything. Glove, wiggle your fingers. Come on. It can't. Okay, glove, cool. Pick up this Bible. Can't do it. Doesn't work that way. But watch this. Glove, wiggle your fingers. Look at that. That glove is able to wiggle his fingers. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Glove, pick up that Bible. Look at that. Do you notice how that glove, it didn't have any problem at all doing that. How in the world was a glove that before couldn't do anything, now that glove can do a whole bunch of stuff that gloves can do? It's because there's a hand inside the glove. I thought of that just as an illustration. I can't do anything apart from Jesus Christ, but when Jesus Christ lives in me, you know what the Apostle Paul said? I can do all things. You know what all things are? That's all things. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can actually live the way I ought to live, the way I want to live. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. I want to do right. I don't want to do wrong. Apart from Christ, I can't even do that. But in Him, I can do all things because He gives me strength. Christ is like that hand inside the glove. He's inside me. And while I don't have the strength or power to do anything, He does. And so Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And then he goes on to say, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Beloved, that is the message today. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is Christ in me, the ability to do all things. He is the source of my life. He is the strength of my life. It is the Lord Jesus in me that gives me the ability to live. And in Him, when I taste and see, I am going to be satisfied. Now, beloved, let's just wrap this thing up this way. There's a whole lot of things that you can look to in this world for life, but you're never going to find it apart from Jesus. And I could have added a whole lot of other things there. Not only is He the source and the satisfaction and the strength, but He's the sustainer and He's the Savior. And I could go on with a whole bunch of S's. I thought I was being kind of clever with that, by the way. But what I really want to ask you is, what about you? Do you have life? Have you found it? I mean, if you were to say, for me to live is... How would you finish that? I mean, honestly. I mean, it's just between you. You're writing out your epitaph. For me to live, what? My stuff? My job? My family, even. You know, if you were to say, for me to live is just making a whole bunch of money, I want you to know that to die is loss. Because one day it's all going to be taken away from you. Everything will be taken away from you. If you say, for me is pleasure, one day there's not going to be any pleasure. Just go back and read the book of Ecclesiastes. He'll explain all that to you. For me to live is religion. To die is loss in all of those things. There's just one life, and that's Jesus. Christ is life. And when you can say, for me to live is Christ, then to die would be gain. Because what He's planned and prepared is a whole lot better than than any of this mess that we find ourselves with. So today, I want to offer a toast to Jesus. L'chaim, to life. To the Lord Jesus who gives life. And I would just ask, if you don't know Him, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do you seek life where there is none? And today I just want to say, if you would put your faith in Jesus and you would just admit that you're a sinner and you would ask Him to forgive you and give you life and come live within your life, if you would call upon the name of the Lord and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will find that life. And there's no other life but Jesus. Father, in Your name today, we ask, Lord, that You would cut through, that You would break through all of this mess and all of the lies and the deceit and the stuff that we believe in that cannot give life, that doesn't satisfy, that just robs it from us. Lord, I pray that today each one of us, Lord, we might see past all of that and see Jesus, the source and the sustainer and the strength of life. And God, before one of us walks out this room, may every one of us know that life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.